Almighty Father, we come before you today and we thank you for the opportunity we've had to come and lift you up. We know that what we offer you is imperfect. We know that what we offer you is it falls short of your might and your glory and your grace. But Father, we give it with honest hearts. We give it with willing hands. And I ask that you would, that we would give to you that which we cannot put into an offering plate, that this morning we would give you ourselves as we recognize your generosity and your desire to meet with us. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts, that as we open the word, that you would speak to us. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 34. In the Pew Bible, that's page 65. We'll have the words here on the screen. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's right there at the very end of it. And as we get going, I've titled this morning's sermon, "Why Would He Want Me?" As we come, and we're going to talk a little bit more this year about discipleship, but I think that begins with recognizing who God is. To quote a pastor by the name of John Stott, real discipleship, the authentic discipleship grows out of a fresh, clear, authentic vision of who Jesus is, of who God is. And so what better place than to start for the first couple of weeks as who is God? What does God want with us? What is God doing? What does he call us to? And so before we get to Exodus, I want to begin with something I read the other day. A guy by the name of John Mark Comer, a pastor up in Portland, Oregon, says this: "Here's a truth that cuts across the whole of the universe. We become like what we worship." A.W. Tozer wrote, and he said, "We tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, 'What comes to mind when you think about God?' we might be able to predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man." Going back to what Comer says, put another way, what you think about God will shape your destiny in your life. For example, if you think God is all black and white, it's this or it's that, there's no tolerance for anything in between, guess what? You're probably not going to have any room for shades of gray in your world. True? If you see God as a steely-eyed freedom fighter perpetually battling injustices, then don't be surprised when you find yourself being consumed by a passion for justice and fairness. If you believe that the only thing God cannot tolerate is intolerance, then, wait for it, you're probably going to find yourself tolerant of everything but what you defined as intolerant. Right? In many ways, we become like that which we worship. And sadly, too many times, our image of God is self-made. We worship a God we've created, and then we're surprised when we become like that. When we worship a God of prosperity gospel, that I can control God's actions, I can control God's blessings by my actions, don't be surprised when it becomes about us. So it should be no surprise that when we think of a God as a doting grandpa, or maybe he's an absentee father, or anything else, those beliefs will change who you are and how we engage the world around us. Clearly, what we think about God matters. Back to what John Mark Comer said. Who God is has profound implications for who we are. But here's the problem. We usually end up with a God who looks an awful lot like us. As the saying goes, God created man in his own image, and man, being a gentleman, returned the favor. So our problem becomes, how can we know God without projecting ourselves and our values and our fears and our worries and our prejudices onto him? How can we possibly know the creator of the universe if our tendency is to rebuild him in our image? Well, for one, we could try to get an objective view of what God has revealed. And that's really easy since obviously we're right and everybody else is wrong, right? Sarcasm. Or we could go straight to the source. Do we have an example of a time when God clearly revealed himself to someone? Yes. Obviously, the clearest revelation of God to humanity is found in Jesus Christ. When in response to a friend's request, a friend who asked Jesus, "Show us the Father and that will be enough," Jesus responded by saying, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." And we'll get there. But first, let's take a look at the first clear revelation, self-revelation of God. And that's found in Exodus chapter 34. In it, God doesn't just tell Moses what he actually wants. He's already done that with the now broken Ten Commandments. What we see is he actually answers Moses' request by showing himself to him. To put this in perspective, God has spoken to his prophet Moses. Moses went into Egypt and led the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. Through miracles, through sustainment, God is blessing them. And God brings Moses up on the mountain, up on Mount Sinai, and he presents a covenant to him, summarized by the Ten Commands. As Moses is spending time with God, it takes more than an afternoon. And on his way down, there's the noise of celebration in the camp, only to realize that the people of God got bored. If any of you went spending gift cards since Christmas, you've been there as you took the kids. You're looking for shoes for one, and the other one is bored and is looking to go look at something else. The people of Israel have gotten bored, and they've created a God after their own fashion. Moses, in his anger, comes down, takes those commands, takes the tablets that represent God's covenant with them, and he breaks them at the altar. Moses comes before God and he says, "God, I just want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want to see you." And what we see in Exodus chapter 34 is God fulfills that desire. He says, "Nobody can see my face and live, but here's what we're going to do. You're going to go up the mountain tomorrow morning, get up early, get you some new stone tablets, go up the mountain. I'm going to hide you in a cleft of a rock. I'm going to cover you. You'll be able to see my back, but you won't be able to see all of me. But you'll be able to see as much as you could possibly take." And what we're told is this changes not just Moses' heart, this changes his very appearance for what would follow. What we see is important to understanding who God is. Up to this time, when asked who he was, God was the God of your father, the God of your granddaddy, the God of great-grandpa. Or when he gave a name, it's, "You go tell them I am who I am." Well, thanks God, that's not very helpful, but okay. In this case, we see God revealing himself, pouring out his heart, his character, his nature to this man Moses. And so with that, we pick up in Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 through 7, reads this. We're told, "So Moses went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. And then the Lord came down in a cloud, and he stood there with him, and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sins. yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their fathers to the third and the fourth generations. We come and we see, and we're going to break down this passage over a couple of weeks, but what does this passage tell us about who God is? This morning, we look and we see God's grace. We see God's love. We see his pursuit of justice. But this morning, we're going to focus on the fact that God wanted to say something. And you may think that's missing the point or that's stretching this out, but it begins, if we're going to know God, we have to believe that God wants to be known. Right? How many of you remember that junior high crush you never could talk to? Been there, done that? She was beautiful. You wanted to talk to her. He was amazing, and you just couldn't ever muster up the courage to go talk. Or maybe you did. Worse still, you went and you gathered up your courage and you walked up and you started to say, "You're the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. Please go out with me." And as you start to answer, as you start to say hi, you get, "Oh, it's you." Some of y'all, I'm seeing some tears. We've got, you know, Kleenex if you need them. If the wound's still a little fresh. It hurts. I don't want to talk to you anyways. It's what we tell ourselves, right? You realize there's a world of people out there who think that's what coming to God's like? They're scared to death that if they come to God, God's going to say, "Oh, it's you." The first thing we see is that God wants to be known. We take a look here in Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 and 5. We see that this is no accidental meeting. God is being intentional. We're told this. So Moses went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And then the Lord came down in a cloud and he stood there with him. This is no accident. Moses was there because God told him to. Moses was there because God said, "I want you to come up here. I want you to set an appointment. I want you to come and I will carve out time to meet with you. I want you to come to me and I promise I'll come to you." The Lord had commanded Moses. And on top of that, this isn't just an allegorical interpretation. This isn't wishful thinking. This isn't fairy tales. God really, truly wanted to meet with Moses. And this is important, and here's why. This is important because Moses wasn't driving the meeting. God was. See, we're surrounded by people, and many times it's us ourselves that want to know God. We want to come to God, but we're afraid because of our past. We're afraid because of our upbringing. We're afraid because of the picture we have of who God is. Maybe he's just like my dad. Maybe he really is overbearing and cruel and hateful and abusive. Maybe he really is just like my mom, where nothing is ever good enough. Maybe he really is uncaring. Maybe he really is. We've allowed these pictures to filter into our mind and define who God is. But I want you to hear this morning, God wants you. Not what you bring to the table, not your gifts, not your money, not your talents, not your abilities. God wants you. He wants to spend time with you. He loves you. He's crazy about you. Rather than being that overbearing or abusive personality, rather than being standoffish and keeping us at a distance, it's like any time I would call my grandparents and ask if I could swing by for a little bit. To this day, I can call my grandparents and say, "Hey, we're going to be in town. Do you have time for us to swing by just for an hour or two?" "Of course. Just make sure you bring the girls." Right? Of course we've got time. Why? Because they love us. They want to spend time with us. What we see, God is driving this meeting, not Moses. And furthermore, we see the very same thing today. We aren't the ones driving our relationship with God. He is. He's the one who pursued us first. He's the one who reaches out first. He's the one who paid the price before we ever asked him to. He's the one who initiates. It means something when we say that God wants to be seen. God's not trying to hide from us. He wants to be known as he is. But there's something else. As basic as that may seem, it's fundamental to who we understand God to be. Who God, more importantly, who God has revealed himself to be. The second thing we see as we move into verses 5 and 6 is this. God said something, and that means something. We're told in verse 5 and 6, "Then the Lord stood there with Moses, proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses." This may appear to be a throwaway verse. This may appear to be something that just, what's the significance? Not only does God want to be known, but he reveals himself. Our Creator doesn't just show himself, doesn't just show Moses his beauty and his splendor and his power. He doesn't just reveal the outward attributes. He revealed his name and his character, his very nature. Now, we'll go into this a little bit more in future weeks, but to us, we give a name because we think it's cute or because we think it's fitting. I have walked around my entire life with what is now a girl's name. I'm securing my masculinity and my manhood. You try walking around with the name Aubrey at 5 years old. Audrey? Aubrey. With an O, you're an idiot, right? It just been there, done that. That's why I got to do kindergarten twice. No, I'm teasing. It's one of those that been there, done that. We give kids names because it's cute or it's in the family or it's whatever, right? That's not how the Hebrews did it. That's not how they understood names. They gave names that meant something. Before I was born, my grandmother complained. She asked what I was going to be named. My parents were young. They said, "We thought Aubrey William." And my grandmother, being my grandmother, said, "That is a terrible name. Please do not saddle that child with that name." Dad was pretty quick on his feet, and he said, "Well, I mean, that's what we've got." And she goes, "Well, surely you've got another plan. Surely there's something else." "Well, yeah, we do kind of have a second name, a backup, if you will. Anything has got to be better than Aubrey. What is it?" Dad popped out, "Well, we thought Zachary Throckmorton might be..." I hope there's not a Zachary Throckmorton here, but if there is, you got a great name. We don't want to saddle kids with that. But the Hebrews did it different. They named you, and that was what you were, that was a part of your character. That was a bit of your nature. So we see, for instance, Jacob, named by his parents because he's the heel grabber, the deceiver, the con man. Yet all his life he lives up to that name. One con after another, one scheme after another, trying to get up and over and above everybody around him until he runs into God. And in that encounter, God renames him. No longer are you the heel grabber. No longer are you the con man. Now you're the one who's wrestled with God. Now you're known as Israel. And there's a difference there. We look and we see throughout Scripture, whether it's Abram becoming moving from exalted father to father of many nations, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. We look and we see that coming into contact with God oftentimes changes our name because our character has changed, our nature has changed. We're not the same. And so for God to give his name means something. This is who I am. This is the best representation of who I can possibly be. And with God, it's Yahweh. I am what I am. I will be what I will be. Not simply the Lord Almighty, not simply the generic God. I am what I am. No one is above me. No one made me. No one defines me. No one conquers me. I will be what I will be. I'm the one who writes destinies. No one else. I am sovereign. And we look and we see that he comes before Moses, and not only does he give his name, not only does he reveal his character, but he goes on through the next couple of verses and he tells Moses exactly who he is. I am what I will be. Compassionate and gracious. Slow to anger. I'm abounding in love and faithfulness. I'm maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And I don't leave the guilty unpunished. God reveals who he is. He reveals a bit of his character. He reveals a bit of his nature up on this mountain. And we'll dig into this, like I said, over the next couple of weeks. But what I want you to know is that all of salvation history, all of the story of redemption depends on God revealing himself, not just to Moses, but to us. The fact that God reveals who he is, God reveals what he wants, God shares a bit of himself with us is important to the story of redemption. God doesn't want to hide. He doesn't want to play hide and seek. He's not throwing stuff at us to keep us away. He wants to be found. And this isn't so we can know about God objectively. This is so we can know God relationally. What's the difference between a boyfriend and a stalker? Thankfully, nobody offered the Texas legal code for the definition of that. The difference would be one is wanted and one isn't. Right? You don't want a stalker following you. And you may not know that they're there. They're from a distance, but don't worry. They know when you get up. They know when you go to work. They know all about you. But you've never met. And it's really creepy. And it's really scary. But what about a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Do they know the very same information about you? Yeah, they do. What's the difference? Relationship. One is invited, one is wanted, one is desired. The other is really creepy knowledge. I think we have a lot of people in our churches who are stalking God. You know all the information. You can quote the Bible verses, you know the information, you can give all the dates, you know all the examples, but you're not in a relationship with him. And there's a difference. God doesn't want stalkers. He invites relationship. And so he reveals himself, not that we can learn about him, not that we can be a fan. He reveals himself so that we would be in relationship with him. So where do we go with this? As we wrap up, very simply, I want to tell you that what this tells us, what all of this tells us, these three verses, God wants to be known, and he wants to be known personally. He wants you to know him personally. As outlandish as it might seem, the creator of the universe desires a relationship with us, desires a relationship with you. And we see it from the very beginning, that we were created for exactly this purpose. If you look back to Genesis chapter 2, we look and we see that the story in the garden, there's the man, there's the woman, there's Adam, and there's Eve. And where's God in that? God's joining them after the work's done in the nice part of the day. God would join them in the evening, and they would walk, and they would talk, and they would get to know each other. What do we see at the very end of the Bible? What do we see at the very end of Revelation? God has joined his people, and he is among them. From start to finish, the redemption story is about God desiring to be with his people, God desiring his people to be with him. Unfortunately, our sin has severed this relationship. We've broken it. We cheated. We're the ones who said we wanted things on our terms. But God in His love has provided a way for us, has provided a way for that to be overcome. From the very beginning, God knew we would sin. From the very beginning, He had a plan to redeem us, that He would send His only Son to pay our debt so that we might enjoy what He had intended all along. God loves you more than you know. And it's important. You can look at this as a couple of throwaway verses. You can look at this as unimportant. But I think these verses we looked at today are profound because they point to God's love for you. They point to God's desire for you. They point to God's plan for you. And so as I look around, I see a number of people. And some of y'all, I know where your relationship with God is. And some of you, I don't, because I'm not you. And I don't say that judgmental. I just don't know. And so this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to enter into a relationship with God. To enter into a relationship with someone who loves you more than you could ever know, who accepts us beyond what a human possibly could. Someone who loves us no matter where we've been or what we've done or what's come, but who loves us too much to leave us there. He loves you so much that even though our sin broke the deal, even though we cheated on God, He provided a way for us to come back to Him. He sent His one and only Son, perfect, to die for us in our place for our sins. And more than that, He raised Him up to life that we too might have life that never stops. And maybe for the first time you're hearing this and it's clicking and that sounds really good, but you've never made that decision. Here in just a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. Here in a minute, I'm going to pray. Jeff's going to come lead us in a song, and I want to invite you during this time, to come forward, and I'll share how you can do that. Not because it's Sunday morning, not because it's noon. I want to share how you can do that because God loves you. It's as simple and as life-changing as saying, Lord, I've broken trust with You. I've broken Your heart, and I'm sorry. I accept Your forgiveness. I believe Jesus died to forgive my sins, to make me right with You and give me life. And I accept that. And in that, I quit living for myself. I make myself Your disciple. Change me. Turn me. Help me to follow You. It's that simple. It's that life-changing. This morning, if you're willing to do that, this morning, if you need to do that, here after we pray, while we sing, I invite you to come forward. Maybe there's those I look around and you know you're saved. You know you've chosen to follow God. You've been forgiven. Your life has been changed, but you've gone back to calling the shots. And this morning, maybe it's a reminder. Maybe you made a New Year's resolution. This year, I'm going to be better. This year, I'm going to walk with God more faithfully. I want to challenge you this morning to do just that. God's not running from you. He wants to be found. He's right here with open arms saying, come on. Will you step forward to Him? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You. We need You. And I ask that as we come to this time that You would humble our hearts and that You would allow us to step forward and accept You. If there's any here who've never embraced You, they've never found Your forgiveness and Your love, I just ask that here in the next few minutes, You give them an opportunity to step forward. I ask for those that they've committed themselves. They know they're Christians. They are Your children, but they haven't been living for You. Lord, for them, I just ask that You would help them, humble them, that they would rededicate themselves to You, whether they come forward or not. Father, help us to give ourselves back to You. You love us. You want to meet with us, and You want to be found. And we thank You for that, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.